We've lost some heroes of the faith in the last 6 weeks. Dr. John MacArthur, Dr. James Dobson, Charlie Kirk. This last week, 3 days ago, Vadi Bachman. Some of you may not know who Vadi is, a brilliant theologian. Raised in South LA, Buddhist mother, introduced to Christ when he was in college, met the love of his life. 9 children later, they moved to Africa, and Vadi established an institute because he discovered such bad theology in the region that he was moving to. A phenomenal individual. If you have a chance, look into him. He died Thursday or Wednesday at age 56, a heart attack. Huge loss, along with those other individuals. And when you look at individuals like that who have passed on, you would say, wow, what a vacuum of leadership. And it's true, you do miss leaders like that. And this morning is going to be an example. We'll look at a great leader by the name of Hezekiah. But we all have to remember that regardless of where we came from, regardless of our background, God can raise us up to use us within his kingdom. I want you to remember that this morning as we look at this passage. It doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter your family lineage. God has his eye on you, and he loves you immensely. I hope you believe that. I'm going to pray with you, and we're going to step into 2 Kings 18 in just a moment. So if you brought a Bible with you, great. Hard copy maybe, or electronic copy. And if you don't own a Bible, we have hard copies out in the atrium. You can take one with you for free when you leave. Love for you to have a copy of God's Word. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you for what we're about to do and how we will examine this. I pray that you would guide us through it through the power of your Holy Spirit and be our teacher and our guide. Our desire is to set aside the distractions that we have in our life right now so that we can hear from you. And there's so many things pressing in on us, and yet you know about all of those things that consumed us before we came here today and will consume us when we leave. But for this moment in time, Father, I pray that you would speak to us in such a way that it will be unmistakable, that we know that we're seeing what you wanted us to see and that we're hearing what you wanted us to hear. And that will happen through the teaching of your Holy Spirit. So guide us now, Father. We pray for this in the matchless name of Jesus, our Savior, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. King Hezekiah had a really bad dad. I don't know if you've read much about him, but his dad was one nasty individual. Now, if your father has been one of the more wicked individuals to ever walk the surface of the earth, you would think that your view of life on this planet would be incredibly skewed. Well, in Hezekiah's case, his daddy was King Ahaz. And as you've learned in the last few weeks, that guy was one kind of nasty guy. You'll learn more about him this morning. But surprisingly, his son, King Hezekiah, was a righteous dude. He really had his act together, as you'll see in just a moment. Scripture records this detail about him. Look with me on the screen. 2 Kings 18:6, he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him. Would that not be great to have carved on your tombstone one day? Would that not be a great legacy for people to walk by and say, wow, look at this individual. What an amazing legacy for anyone to have said about them. Well, I want you to consider this as we look at this passage today. What does it actually mean to be told that you're clinging to God? What does it mean for you personally to cling to God? Because that is the measuring rod, as you'll see coming out of this story this morning. Now, the outcome for Hezekiah, because of his decision to cling to God, it's absolutely fantastic. Scripture records that God blessed him greatly. He prospered like none other because of a result of his faithfulness. He served God with his whole heart. So let's jump right in. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 1, it begins reading this way. Now it came about in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel. Remember, that's the northern kingdom. They're divided in half. Keeps going. That Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, became king. So he's in the southern kingdom. If you're new here, this is talking about Israel. Israel is split in half because of a civil war at this point in time. Northern kingdom, 10 tribes. Southern kingdom is called Judah, and it's made up of 2 tribes, and that's the area that Ahaz is king over. In 728, he became king as co-regent with his father. And his father, his wicked father, they ruled alongside each other until 715 when Ahaz died. And for the next 29 years, King Hezekiah was the sole regent on the throne. Really interesting about this guy, like none other in all of the Old Testament, you can find many of the details I'm about to share with you verified in the British Museum under the Assyrian record. Because the Assyrians were the world dominant empire at this time, they kept really good records. And King Sennacherib at this period of time kept a record of Hezekiah because he had him in his crosshairs. And so he verifies actually in his writings the exact same dates that I just shared with you. That's interesting, but know this, behind the reign of King Hezekiah are two really important individuals. One is the prophet Isaiah, and the other is the prophet Micah. Now, how would you like to have those guys on your cabinet? Those individuals speaking into your ear and coaching you. So a great threesome, Isaiah, Micah, and then you have Hezekiah, and we read this in verse 2. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. As what you're about to see is he's going to receive really high praise, uninhibited praise, very, very elevated. Verse 3, he did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. Now that's quite a measuring rod. If you're going to place someone alongside King David and say, that guy is like that guy, that's pretty high praise. You're lifting him to the highest standard. We know that David had error in his life. We know that David failed as a ruler in various areas. We know he had sin in his life. But there's things that God really valued about David to the degree that these things are written in the Bible. Look at this, Acts 13, 22. God says this, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. I would love to know that God said that about me. How about you? That God said, that person right there, they're doing everything that I asked them to do. They're chasing after all my will. King David obviously had error. He had flaws, like I just mentioned. He had sinful times. We studied his life. But God says, this guy, he chases after me. And now we're learning that Hezekiah is that same kind of individual. There's only a couple other individuals who are spoken of that way in the entire Bible. Look with me on the screen at this first one. 1 Kings 15:11. Asa did what was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. Or this one from 2 Kings 22. Josiah, he did right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in all the ways of his father David. So Asa and Josiah, they stayed on the rails, kind of like Hezekiah. Here's what's remarkable. All three of those godly individuals, Asa, Josiah, and Hezekiah, all three of them had wicked fathers. Each of them came from really nasty dads. As you're about to see, Hezekiah is going to go well beyond Asa and Josiah in terms of his faithfulness. No other king before him or after him displayed his level of faithfulness to the Lord. Which takes us to verse 4. And I want to hang out with you on verse 4 for just a minute because it's really fascinating. Let's dig into it. Verse 4, he removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the sons of Israel burned incense to it, and it was called Nehushtan. We're going to return to the last part in a moment. It's very, very interesting. But know this, immediately after the death of Hezekiah, immediately after the death of his father, Ahaz, Hezekiah, he orders the cleansing of the temple. And the Bible actually uses the word the cleansing of all the filthiness. Now, when you think of the temple that Solomon built, you don't think of something filthy. You don't think of something dirty. But during the dark days of Ahaz's reign, the church doors were locked. The lights were turned out. The way that it's written, it actually indicates that he had the doors of the temple nailed shut. That's Ahaz. But Hezekiah takes on a different approach. Go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and look at this. In the first year of his reign, this is Hezekiah, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them into the square on the east. Then he said to them, "Listen to me, O Levites, consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry the uncleanliness," that's the filth that I was talking about, "from out of the holy place. For our fathers have been unfaithful and have done evil in the sight of the Lord our God." So Ahaz didn't just turn off the lights. The lamps that were burning 24/7 before God at the altar were extinguished. The oil was allowed to run out. There was no incense being burned. There were no sacrifices being brought to the altar. In other words, no regard for God whatsoever. And as Hezekiah assessed the situation of his nation and the deplorable position they were in, he determined it must be because of the neglect of God. Scripture actually goes on to say the wrath of Yahweh had turned against Judah, and they were experiencing humiliating military defeats, and there was massive political turmoil within their nation. So during the reign of Ahaz, women and children were actually being carried away as captives, and Ahaz was okay with it. And as a result, the nation became an object of ridicule among the other nations. So 2 Chronicles also records this. It says in verse 8, "Therefore, the wrath of the Lord was against Judah and Jerusalem, and he has made them an object of terror, of horror, and of hissing, as you see with your own eyes. For behold, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this." So Hezekiah decides to remove all the high places, and that's the Bible's way of describing shrines, things that had been put up to worship the false gods, small g on the word gods, actual pillars that were put in place to honor the sexual behavior of the Canaanite gods, called an Asherah pole. You can read about it later. Graphic material that Hezekiah says, we're going to destroy that stuff. And he cleaned house. Second Chronicles records that there was a cleansing of the temple that took place over the period of 8 days, and then the environs surrounding the temple another 8 days. So it took 16 days to purge the temple, and everything that was unclean was removed. And even the utensils that God had told Moses to make, Ahaz had thrown out on a garbage pile. So somebody had to go out to the garbage pile and dig through it and find the utensils, clean them up, bring them back in, and put them alongside the altar again. And Hezekiah did this because his sole focus, hear me on this, his sole focus was to demonstrate to God, not to man, to demonstrate to God that he meant business, because it isn't just enough to say it. There has to actually be actions. So Hezekiah is going to call his nation to change their lifestyle. So he takes on a really big action. Push down with me now in verse 4. Here's the fascinating thing I found. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. Now some of you are thinking, especially Bible students, are saying, what? What in the world? Where did that come from? We haven't seen that in 700 years. It's an antique's antique. It hasn't been around, and you never read about it until this point in 2 Kings. And we're told that even the bronze serpent that Moses had erected in the wilderness is destroyed by Hezekiah because it had become an idol. They actually had a pet name for it, the Nehushtan. It just means the bronze thing, but that's their name for it. Now, if you're not familiar with the Bible, let me just explain this to you. In the medical world, next time you go to a doctor's office, very likely you'll see a staff with a snake entwined around it on a badge or on a button or on some type of embroidery work on a uniform. And we understand where that comes from the Greek gods, small g. They look to an individual by the name of Asclepius, I think if I pronounce that name right. That goes all the way back to 800 BC. And the Greeks said that's the god of healing. But if you go back to 1400 BC, you find that Moses actually was the first one to come up with a snake on a stick for this reason. Moses had led the children of Israel out of Egypt. You're familiar with the story, the Exodus. And he got them out in the wilderness, and God's got a great lunch program. He's feeding them every day. He's bringing manna from heaven, Scripture says. But the individuals in the children of Israel got to the point where they really didn't like the manna anymore. And they said, we want a new lunch program. We don't like this anymore. The words they actually used were, this is detestable to us. Well, God had enough of that, so he sent fiery serpents among them. And the fiery serpents were poison snakes, which began biting the individuals. And some became really sick, and some began to die, and they screamed out for mercy from God, apologized for complaining, and they asked Moses to pray. So Moses prays to God, and God gives instructions to Moses, and he says, Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to craft a serpent out of bronze and put it up on a stick and stand it up before all the people. And if they have enough faith to look upon that serpent that I told you to create, I will heal them. Whoever looks upon it will be instantly healed. And that's exactly what happened. You can read about it in Numbers 21. Well, that same bronze statue has been carried all the way from the wilderness wandering 700 years before right into the promised land. And the very next time you hear of this special statue on a pole, 700 years later is right here in 2 Kings 18. But the nation has turned it into a historical artifact, and they're worshiping it. So something that God designed to magnify who he is turned into a replacement for God, and pretty soon people are bowing down to it, and they're worshiping it, and they're burning incense to it, and it's located somewhere right outside the location of the temple, and now it's a graven image. Well, it's that same historical artifact that Hezekiah destroys. I just want to put this in context. Just think of this. That would be like taking the Liberty Bell and breaking it apart with a sledgehammer in our day. That would be like individuals worshiping the Statue of Liberty and somebody deciding to take a torch to it and disassembling it. Hezekiah shows up with a sledgehammer and he turns it into a pile of scrap metal. And you can imagine the gasp coming from the crowd, like, what in the world are you doing? Moses made that. But he recognizes they've turned it into this idol. Now, early the next morning, after the 17th day, after they finished all the cleaning, after they've dealt with this thing that Moses made, the king and his entourage head to the temple to worship. And sacrifices are once again offered. And they bring incense and begin burning it before God. And they purge the altar. And they want to atone for the sins of the nation of all of Israel. Well, at the completion of all of this, as the crowds have gathered and people are watching what's going on, the assembly who has gathered, they begin bringing voluntary burnt offerings. And the Levites who are watching this, who are in charge of the temple now, they see what's going on and they begin breaking out in song. And suddenly there's spontaneous worship of God in the streets of Jerusalem where there hasn't been any worship. So people are singing and people are making offerings before God, and they're quoting David from the Psalms as they put these songs out there. And it happens to be the week of Passover. So this celebration goes on for 7 days. And back to back at that time following Passover is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So they extended another 7 days. And so many people are showing up and celebrating, and spontaneous worship is breaking out, that they extend it another 7 days. They've got enough food to eat. Everyone's filled with really great joy, and it exceeds anything that's happened since the days of Solomon the king. And I find it best summed up in 2 Chronicles in a statement that you see up on the screen. From verse 27 of chapter 30, their voice was heard and their prayer came up to his, meaning God, to his holy place, his holy dwelling place, to heaven. The result is, once again, God is moving among them and he's blessing the people who are loyal to him. Sounds like revival to me, doesn't it, to you? Like an entire nation moving back towards God, putting God at the center. So in the aftermath, those who are present at the celebrations, they eventually have to go home. They return to their homes and they're determined to make Yahweh, their God, alone So in turn, they remove all of the idolatry that's out of their life, and they purge and cleanse their life. And they get to the point where they recognize we need to be dedicated fully to God. This is a good place for a hard pause for you and I to do a little bit of an evaluation. What about this morning in your own life? Is there an area that you need to purge? Is there an area that you need to bring before God and cleanse it? Perhaps rededicate something to God. And I say it for this reason in particular, and this is the reason why Hezekiah is doing what he's doing. Is there something in your life that's holding you back from being all that God intends for you to be? Is there a sin, a habit, some kind of a hurt that's keeping you from actually being what God has called you to be? If you evaluate that that might be the situation, I would encourage you to do what King David did. King David, in a moment like this, came before God and he said, "Father, check me out. Look at me and see if there is anything wicked in me. Help me to purge this." Here's the way he actually said it. Psalm 139, verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's a great process. David's spot on when he asked for that. Every one of us should practice that. God, search me, know me. You know me better than I know myself. Let's go back to Hezekiah. Hezekiah is on this mission, if you will. He's destroying all the high places. He's taking down all the altars, things that have been dedicated to Baal and to the idols. And you can't keep something like that a secret. And it became widely known, internationally known. And Sennacherib, the king of the Assyrians, eventually hears about it. We'll get to that next week as we come back to this as a part two. Know this, though. Those who take on a fight like Hezekiah is taking on at this level, they're going to encounter obstacles. If you've ever been in spiritual battle or spiritual warfare, you know what I'm talking about. Because the forces of darkness will come against you at that period of time. Hezekiah's individuals whom he sent out, as I'll show you in just a moment, experienced scorn on a really high level. It gets especially severe in the realm of spiritual battle. Here's my case in point. Hezekiah loved so much what was going on, and he has such a heart for the people of his nation that he wasn't content for just the people of the southern kingdom to come back to God. He wanted to see the northern kingdom come back to God. And so he sent out invitations. He sent couriers out who would invite individuals from the northern kingdom to come and join them and say, "Won't you come with us and celebrate God to restore worship? Won't you come and repent before God?" Let me show you how it was received when he sent that invitation. Verse 8, 2 Chronicles 30. Here's the invitation. "Yield to Yahweh and enter his sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever, and serve Yahweh your God, that his burning anger may turn away from you. For if you return to Yahweh, your brothers and your sons will find compassion before those who led them captive and will return to this land. For Yahweh your God is gracious and compassionate and will not turn his face away from you if you return to him." So the invite goes out, verse 10. "So the couriers passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh and as far as Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them." That's really sad that even when you're in trauma, when things can't get any worse and your wives and your children are being carried away to foreign kingdoms, that your heart isn't soft enough to turn to God, but rather say, "Worship God, are you kidding me? No way, I'm not going there." So back to Hezekiah again. You have a total and sudden reset on a personal level and a national level because of one individual. One individual who takes the things of God so seriously that order is restored, God is at the center again. And then comes verse 5. He trusted in Yahweh, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. So throughout his life, Hezekiah faithfully observes God. And because he is of his obedience, we're told that Yahweh is with him. And that's only said in the Bible of Moses. So God is with him in everything that he's doing. And here's the reason why. And it goes back to the question that I started with you in the beginning. Verse 6. For he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which Yahweh had commanded Moses. If you're looking in your notes right now, or you look on the screen, you'll see this word debak. And it's this Hebrew word. It has the thought around it like impinging or encroachment. Now, if you're in the world of real estate, you understand what encroachment is. Encroaching on someone else's property is to go right up to the boundary line, and in some cases to actually build a structure right on the property line or even across the property line. You're encroaching on another person's territory. Well, the Bible's using it in a very healthy way here. Encroaching in God's space. In other words, to cleave to God so tightly, to follow after God so close, so hard, you would say that's a person who is in hot pursuit of God. There's a really powerful image in this word debak, because it means that Hezekiah is up in God's space. You might even call it a quest. And I have to ask myself this question this week, and I'm just going to ask it to you to return the favor, because I felt God impressing this upon me. Measure yourself right now, because I've had to measure myself. In this case, do you consider yourself to be one who is pursuing God to that degree? Or are you content with where you're at? Might even use the word stagnant. Are you content, or are you pursuing God to the point where God could say, that one is clinging after me? So no wonder we get verse 7. And Yahweh, verse 7, and the Lord was with him. Wherever he went, he prospered, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria. Uh-oh. And did not serve him. More on that next week. He defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. So Hezekiah has lived out his life in utter devotion to God, prospering in everything that he did, and the result of his focus on God is that he's got success in everything. As you'll see next week, despite the diversions and despite the difficulties in his life. And this entire reform that you've learned about this morning started with one individual who's committed to seeing God lifted up and evil being rejected. How does a rotten father end up with such a righteous son? How can somebody like King Ahaz produce a King Hezekiah? This is an important question to consider. A lot of people talk to me after the 9 o'clock service about this, because I know a lot of people wear this weight. Hear me on this. You are not condemned to be stuck with generational sin. That is contrary to Scripture, and I want to help you understand that. There is a New Testament principle that is stated about Jesus, and it reads like this. If Jesus has set you free, you are free indeed. Look at the way Scripture actually says it in John 8. If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Well, this same principle plays out throughout the entire Bible. You are not destined to repeat the sins of your forefathers. God gives new beginnings. Do you have habits that you have to unlearn? Do we have circumstances that played into us to scar us? Absolutely. Certainly there are those behaviors that we have to overcome. But hear this. According to God's word, there is not a spiritual generational curse. That is contrary to Scripture. Hear this, because a lot of people struggle with this. They think back to the Old Testament where God says, I will visit the sins of the father on the third and fourth generation. But they totally lose context in the midst of that statement. God was speaking of that to a specific tribe within the nation of Israel who understood that they were supposed to reject idolatry and chase after God. They knew exactly what they were supposed to do. And God said, if you guys don't do what I'm asking you to do, I will visit your sin on the third and the fourth generation. But individuals have taken that and transferred and said, well, that must apply to everyone. The Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Paul writes, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that can be said because God is the author of fresh starts. Say amen if you agree with that. Because God gives new beginnings for anyone who will follow after him. I don't know what your background is or what your past is. I don't know how your parents raised you or your grandparents or great-great-grandparents. Don't feel like you're stuck because you inherited some generational curse. That is not the case according to Scripture. God has given a new beginning. Now, a final aspect to this as we come to this ending, I want you to contrast what I just said against this reality. Every one of us would love to have said, man, my dad was just like Hezekiah. Hezekiah must have been a great dad. Look at how godly he was. Look at the example that he set. And there is a huge temptation to take national leaders who have done really, really well and put them on a pedestal, to idolize them, if you will. There is nothing wrong with appreciating the accomplishments of individuals who have lived their life really, really well. I don't even have a problem with someone being put on a pedestal in the sense that our world needs to be able to look to individuals who have taken on challenges of life and to some degree have really, really done well. Our present generation and future generations need to look to individuals like that so we can say, it can be done. You can live faithfully too. See, that person did that and they're still human. But we should always hold a degree of reservation because we're not quite sure if an individual privately is what they appear to be publicly. So we should always ask the question, in the case of every situation, will they finish well? Well, next week we're going to see if Hezekiah finished well. The Assyrian Empire comes against him and they bring it. Sennacherib is really mean as a leader. And Hezekiah gets really, really sick. And he asks God, he pleads with God to extend his life 15 more years. And unfortunately, he makes a really, really big blunder. But that's next time. We'll come back to that next week. This reminds me, though, that this reality is what we need to end with. Don't grab your car keys. Hear me on this. There is only one who ultimately should be lifted up and exalted. There is only one who is worthy of all your praise and adoration. The one who himself said he would be lifted up, air quotes. Look with me on the screen at the statement. John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus is thinking of the exact same story you learned about today, and he's looking back at that time when Moses lifted up this thing that healed individuals. So Jesus went on to say in John 12:32, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. Verse 33 goes on to say he spoke of that because he was speaking of the manner by which he would die, that if he would be lifted up and be crucified, the result of it would be worldwide. People would be drawn to him. So because Jesus was lifted up on a cross, and because he was crucified for the sins of the world, your sins and my sins, and because he was resurrected to life again, he can offer a fresh new start to anyone who will follow him. Because God specializes in new beginnings. That's our God. I want you to chew on that this week as we get our minds ready for part two next weekend. But right now, I would love to pray with you about these things. Father, so many of us feel that sense, even on a daily basis, that we need a brand new beginning We don't like the things we may have done the day before or the week before. I pray for individuals who are seeking a new beginning in Jesus eternally, forgiveness of sin, that they would make this their day to turn their life over to you, to allow you to be God of their life. That their past is in their past, and you have given a fresh new start if we would only come to you and ask for it. I pray that you would send us out the door with your blessing on us for having studied your word. And for individuals, God, who need to hear more, that you would move them to have further conversation. Use us now for the sake of your kingdom, for speaking to the lives of others whom we know that need to hear these things. And Father, I ask in the same way that you blessed Hezekiah because of his faithfulness, that you would look upon those of us who are faithful to you, and you would pour out your blessing in such a way that it would cause the world to pay attention. And then we would be faithful to tell them our story. God, I ask for this in the matchless name of Jesus, our Savior, who is worthy of all our praise. I ask this in his name, and all God's people said, amen. If you need somebody to talk with you after the service, I'm here in the front. I'd be glad to do that. Or there'll be individuals over in the prayer room, and they would be happy to pray with you. Have a great week, New Hope.